A very good morning to all of you. Before we begin, shall we just commit the meeting in the Lord's Prayer? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you again this morning that we can come into your very presence and bow before you and worship you. Our hearts rejoice, Lord, that we have been seen acceptable in your sight, and we thank you for the complete work of Christ at Calvary. And so, Father, even now, as we open your word, we ask, O Lord, for your help. We ask for the speaker that he will speak clearly and the message be brought across. We pray for the listeners that their hearts will be quiet and open as you speak. Speak to us, we pray, Lord, as we begin the new year. We want to resolve in our hearts that we would follow you. We want to resolve in our hearts, Lord, that as for me and my household, that we will serve you, O God. And that the year ahead of us is a year full of opportunity and full of your blessings. And so, Father, O God, we come to you and we just pray that you bless our time around your word. Teach us, we pray. Help us to hear. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. It is my privilege to begin the new year on this topic, 2020 vision or 2020 vision. And shall we just open the portion of scripture, Ephesians 2, 1 to 10. Briefly, what I want to do is really to tell you that a vision where we are told in Proverbs, where there is no vision, the people perish. And the definition of a vision statement, according to a business dictionary, is this: an aspirational description of what an organization would like to achieve or accomplish in the midterm or long-term future. It is intended to serve as a clear guide for choosing current and future courses of action. And before we talk of what a vision is all about in the context of Scripture, I want us to look at Ephesians 2, 1 to 10, and take you through what grace is all about, and tell you what marvelous plan that God has for us through His redemption, through His redemptive plan. And grace is what He did for us. But then I want to take you to the next stage that is so important and so vital in each of our Christian life. That grace is not just grace. That there is a part, our part, to follow obedience. Shall we just read Ephesians 2, 1 to 10? It's a very familiar portion of scripture. And just pray that as we read that the Lord will speak to us. And you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And may God bless the reading of His precious word. And briefly, this passage, I won't go in depth, but just a few verses, but in the first 10 verses that we have read, the apostle presents towards the past, the present, and the future as a believer. What a believer was and what they are and what they will be. And as we put it another way, we can see how people are before being alive in Christ, being alive in Christ, and after being alive in Christ. So there are changes in our life, we are saying. Thus, God's grace is a force that flows through our lives in three phases. The past tense of our relationship with Christ, in other words, we are already saved. And the scripture tells us, thy faith has saved thee. By grace have you been saved through faith, who saved us and called us with a holy calling. According to his mercy, he saved us, that we see in Titus. The present tense of our relationship with Jesus, in other words, we are in the process of being saved, going through. The word of the cross is to them that perish, foolishness. But unto us who have been saved, it is the power of God. Then we are told in Philippians, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And Corinthians tells, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. The key thing now, the most important thing I think in our life, as I see it, goes back to the next one, the tenth, in terms of our future tense of our relationship with Jesus, what we're doing. In other words, you and I are saved. But I want you to look at this point from this perspective. Although works have no part in gaining salvation, you read in verse 10 concludes that the fact that good works have a great deal to do with living out our salvation. No good works can produce salvation, but many good works are produced by salvation. And so I want to reinforce, salvation is never by works, but for works. Before you and I can do any good work for the Lord, he has to do his good work in us. By God's grace, made effective through our faith, we then become workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. God has ordained that we can live lives of good works, works done in his power and for his glory. Before time began, God has designed us to be conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. And therefore, good works are expected because God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And that's why James tells us, faith is illegitimate if works is not present. When you and I repent from our sin and trust Christ for our eternal life, we become Christians. We are no longer alienated from the life of God. You and I become spiritually alive. You know how we know that? When you and I read the Word of God, we see the life in it. We understand God's Word. And when we tell others, friends of ours who have no idea, no concept of God, and they, for whatever reason, are unable to grasp the truth in Scripture. And this is only possible because God has given us the Spirit that dwells in us, that enables us to understand Scripture, to see that Scripture is alive to us, that this is God's Word that we submit to. In our old life, we are spiritually dead. We cannot comprehend, we cannot see, and we cannot understand. But God has given us this ability when he saved us. And so we move to the thing. All the things that God did in providing a way of redemption for mankind is what we call grace. Grace is God reaching down from heaven to sin, sick, doomed, and fallen men, the means and the method of reconciliation. Grace is God's role in the redemption of man. So we are saved by grace only? Are we? In other words, are we saved simply because God did everything he did with no response from us on our part? Absolutely not. If we were saved by grace only, then it's God's work. Every human being that ever lived will be saved simply by being in existence. Nobody would ever be lost if men were saved by grace only. Mankind has an obligation, you and I have an obligation, to respond to God's grace before it will be any benefit at all. So what is that response? And Paul tells us in Ephesians 2, by grace you have been saved through faith. By grace you have been saved through faith, not just grace. God has availed, God has made everything possible for you. But if there's no faith, the grace is of no use to you. So grace represents God's role in man's redemption. Then the key issue for you and me is, what does faith mean? Faith is a response that man must give in order to receive God's grace. And we are told in Scripture, without faith it is impossible to please Him. We are saved by grace through faith. Without faith, grace is worthless to us. It doesn't change God's redemption plan. It doesn't change God's love for us. But if we don't respond, if we don't have faith, it is useless to us. It's like me drowning in an ocean and someone is trying to save me. The only way I can be saved is that I reach out my hand and believe in Him and take His hand, and then I will be saved. So is with grace. God's work is complete, but our part is that we need to receive. And so what is faith? So does this term faith simply means belief in God? Is faith alone all that's required, or is there something else? And I want you to look at James chapter 2. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with its works? And by works faith was made perfect. And the scriptures was fulfilled which says Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. And many people try and claim that Paul taught salvation by faith alone. But if that's the case, then what about what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 2? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up to yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal to life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish, on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jews first and also the Greeks, but glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jews first and also to the Greeks, for there is no partiality with God. We have what we call a New Testament covenant with God. This covenant contains conditions established and set down by God. The foundation of this covenant is the grace of God through Jesus Christ. And the condition of the covenant is a command for you and I to obey everything that God teaches us from His Word. So there is a relationship. God has provided us a redemption plan, a perfect plan, which doesn't require us to earn anything in relation to that redemption plan. But it then requires us to be what He wants us to be in His kingdom. He wants us to walk in obedience to Him. And that's the condition. And then we can see whether that is true in our lives, the way you and I make decisions, the way you and I live our lives, is to know whether we really believe and have accepted God's grace for us. As a Christian, you and I are in a relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. It's built on hope, and by hope is capable of enduring trials and tribulations of life. We mature in this relationship because our hope and our endurance refine and improve our spiritual truth, our spiritual fruit bearing character or capability. If there is no fruit in our lives, then sometimes we have to ask ourselves the question, do I have a relationship with my Lord? The conditions of grace are very simple to understand. But sometimes I think we have mixed up with grace as to say that we don't have to do anything. Just say the Lord's Prayer. Just accept the Lord's Prayer. And everything is fine. And we can go on our merry way. I hope this morning I can bring before you God's word to tell you that's a lie. And that you may stir up your hearts to resolve like Joshua, as for me and my household, we will serve God. Because Joshua tells us this now. If serving God is evil, don't. But you make a choice. God's redemption plan for us, God has redeemed us. He has saved us. We are His. We must choose to belong to Him. It requires for each one of us to be obedient to Him all our life. God's grace is unconditionally flowing across the world. As I said, it's accessible to everyone. But not everyone accepts the condition required to actually avail themselves of this grace. They can say, I believe grace is available. They can say, I want this grace. But their believing and wanting means nothing if they do not meet the condition of being so convinced they now truly desire to submit to the authority of Christ. And I'll give you an example. When a ship moves, we know it is submitted to the force of the wind. And when we see spiritual fruit being produced in the life of a person, we know they are submitted to the force of God's grace. When we see the ship not yielding to the wind, we know that it is still anchored in the water. It is not moving. It is saying it's supposed to move with the wind. But because it anchors, it doesn't move. And so we know it is not submitting to the wind. And when we see a person claim to be a Christian, but do not produce spiritual fruit, we can conclude their heart is still anchored to earthly things. That's why James said that it was works of Abraham that justified his faith. Therefore, God's grace in a sense is conditional. It cannot transform your life and my life if you have not totally yielded to Christ. Can it? The condition exists that a body without the spirit is dead. And so the condition exists that if a Christian's faith does not produce works, then James tells me and tells you, your faith is dead. The condition exists that only when we are driven into action by the wind of God's grace will we ever grow and mature and survive as a Christian. Salvation is a relationship that you and I have with Christ, not a performance of any rituals. The New Testament is our instruction for availing, the Bible is our instruction for availing ourselves to God's grace, our instructions to build or building salvation relationship with Christ. Our instructions for unfurling our sails to catch the force of grace as it blows across the earth. Our working out our salvation with fear and trembling also contains the conditions of grace. The doctrine that an unconditional grace is eternally obtained through some ritual is definitely a lie. Just remember, the grace of God is not the only spiritual wind blowing upon humanity. That is why no human ship can long reside idle upon the sea of reality. We will either unfurl our sails to the wind of God's grace, or we will allow our vessel to be driven along by the power of the devil. Unfurling our sails and tending the lines under the influence of God's grace is a never-ending process, assuming we meet the conditions in our grace covenant with God. So my conclusion is that my conclusion is that I am safe to serve God. Salvation is God's gift to me. There's nothing we all know. There's nothing you and I can do. Salvation is God's gift to me freely. Serving is my response to God. Serving is my gift to God. Serving is my gift. Is my life demonstrating that I love God. Because he first loved me. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I repeat, salvation is a gift from God. Salvation is not conditional on you serving. It's not a condition of you serving. It's only the condition on you receiving it. Two different things. You and I can never work for our salvation. And so we are not saying that you have to work for your salvation. But it is a condition on you receiving it that you will serve God. We are saved through faith. And that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. We are saved to serve. And I repeat, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We serve so that you and I can enjoy our salvation. And Paul tells in Romans, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Faith without works is dead. Your service is your gift to God. And remember this verse, what you did for the least of this? You did it for me. And that's what the Lord tells us. The little acts of kindness we show to someone is the kindness that we show to our Lord Jesus Christ. The church is the body of Christ. When you serve in the church, you are manifesting the work of the Spirit. And in the church, you are serving each other. I was told of this illustration. A woman called the preacher of a very large conservative church. She told him that she and her husband have 3 children and had just moved into the area and were looking for a church home. And she asked, what can your church offer us? And the preacher responded, madam, you have it backwards. What can you offer to us as members of our congregation? A bit taken back, the lady says, I have 3 small children, We need a church with a good children's ministry. What can you offer us? Again, the preacher turned it back on her and said, finally she said, I think we will look elsewhere. We probably won't be happy in your church. And the preacher says, you're probably right. I think too often in our culture, we have accepted the world culture of being consumerism, of being a consumer. We have this idea that wherever we go, we consume. And so when we enter the church, we think we are consumers, we consume, rather than serving. A lot of baggages we bring with us. And how true is when the preacher says, what have you to offer to our congregation? And I pray that it will be true of us, that we would seek and desire to serve one another in this assembly. John Maxwell says this, you know, we are educated above our level of obedience. What he meant was that we take it in, we feed ourselves, but we keep it to ourselves. And then the contrast, you see the Sea of Galilee that flows out, fresh water. And then we look at the Dead Sea, completely dead. Prayer is that our lives will not be dead, that we will be like the Sea of Galilee that flows out for the benefit that God meant for us. And I want to take you to the last part of it to confirm, to cement what I meant, that works is required. In Malachi 3, verse 16 to 18. Then they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance or scroll of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son that serve him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. I think this part of scripture is so important to us to remember. There's a book of remembrance, a scroll of remembrance. What you and I do right now before our day of judgment and return of Christ is important. You know, the nation of Israel always struggle in their walk with God. They were always being corrected and brought back in obedience to God. And Malachi, the prophet of that day, was telling them to return to God again and again to receive the blessings of God. And they asked, how are we to return? And then Malachi says, the people who responded, respected and revered the Lord God together. And they saw how the Lord took note and listened, and that a book of remembrance was written before them, before him, of those who revered God and thought of his name. The thing is this, God's memory is not just what judgment is all about. It's also what hope is all about. Those who are evildoers or are arrogant, they might be happy now. But God remembers. Those who are upright, obedient, and are righteous might suffer loss now, but God keeps a book of remembrance. Because he knows that we are moving towards the future. And this future is where God is bringing us. It's where those who are obedient to God are going to. But guess who is not going? It's only those who are written in the book of remembrance, whose thought is on his name, who will move toward the future of what will happen next. What will happen next on God's calendar according to Malachi? They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, my special possession, on the day when I act, and I will spare them. And Malachi concludes, when that day comes, then you will see the difference between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not. Isn't it important? The one who serves God and the one who does not. And then we have to ask ourselves, am I serving God? You and I may not see the difference now. God says you may not always see the difference between the obedient and the disobedient. You may not always see the difference between the person who is giving and the one who does not. And you may not always see the difference between the people who serve God and those who don't. You will not always see the difference now, but you will then. God has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do good things He planned for us long ago. Don't run from the responsibility God has given you. Pursue every opportunity to experience and help others experience God's love and mercy. A story is told about Albert Einstein. He was taking a train to an out-of-town engagement. The conductor stopped by to punch his ticket. But the great scientist, preoccupied with his work, explained that he couldn't find his ticket, not in his pockets, nor in the briefcase. The conductor said, "We all know who you are, Dr. Einstein. I'm sure you bought a ticket. Don't worry about it." As the conductor moved along to the next carriage, he looked back and to see Einstein on his hands and knees, searching under the seats for his ticket. The conductor walked back and said, "Dr. Einstein, please don't worry about it. I know who you are." Exasperated, Einstein looked up and said, "I do know who I am. What I don't know is where I'm going." He knew who he was. He just didn't know where he was going. Isn't it true of us Christians? We know who we are. We are children of God belonging to Christ. But they don't know where they are going. They seem to wander aimlessly about their faith, just like the Hebrews in the wilderness. You remember the children of Israel had a vision God had set for them to move into the promised land? They chose not to. 40 years they wandered in the wilderness until the age one of them died. My prayer for you this morning is this, that you are not like them. They just wander in your Christian life in the wilderness until you die. But you move into the promised land and be what God wants you to be. A people that love God. A people that desire to serve Him. We have salvation. We know we are children of God. We know we are on our way to heaven. But what do we do? Where do we go in the meantime? What is your vision for your family and for your life? Where do you see yourself in 2020? Or where do you see yourself in years ahead? Vision is a conscious mental and spiritual picture of a possibility of what can become, why we need to take this journey now, and how we have to attain the idea and concept. God is trying to instill in each of us a vision for your spiritual life. God wants to give every one of us here this morning a vision of the future. When the Bible talks about vision, it means something higher than we can reach by ourselves. Vision is a God thing. It has to do with finding out what God is up to in our world and then joining Him in doing it. And we're told in Habakkuk, "I will keep watch to see what God will say to me." And the Lord answered me and said, "Write the vision, make it plain." We want God to set our direction so that we will be focused. We want to fulfill God's purpose in our life. Proverbs tells us, when there is no vision, the people perish. The other word says, when there is no vision, the people cast off restraint. And I give you an example of what it is. Do you remember when Moses came down the mountains and gave them the Ten Commandments? And then he went up again. They took their eyes off God. They had God's word, but they removed it. And they were unrestrained. Sometimes I ask myself, how is it possible for a nation of people who crossed the Red Sea, saw God's mighty power, and yet would completely be unrestrained in evil? And that's why Jeremiah tells us the heart of man is desperately wicked. And you and I always need to get our bearings back to God's word, lest we become like the children of Israel, unrestrained with evil. Lest we be like the children of Israel that continue to wander in the wilderness for 40 years, endlessly. And so we come back to this idea of vision for this year 2018. My prayer this morning would be that you and I will sit down and say to God, Lord, let me begin the year afresh, that you be my vision. I will not move one step without you guiding my feet. I'll give you an example before I close. Years ago, 30 years ago, when my wife and I sat down and said we were going to come to Australia, the vision was that we would bring our children over to Australia. One reason was for education. Second reason was that we would spend more time with our children. And three, we would not live the hectic life that we had in Malaysia. And in God's faith, we moved. And consistently for those three things, we kept. By God's grace, we kept it. I got a government job that didn't take my time away from my children. My children had studied in a local government school. And we trusted God to provide our needs. I can dare say to tell you that God is faithful. If you honor Him and you put your direction and your vision is to serve Him, and your vision is that your children will grow up to fear God, your life has to be an example to your children. Because if you do not serve God, your children won't serve God. Remember this. If you do not give, your children won't give. And so it's so important for you as adults that we live the life for God, so that our children will live the life because they see in you the reality of Christ and they want it for themselves. Then your heart and my heart can rest in peace because we have our children who love God. Nothing else matters. I tell you, nothing else matters. Because no matter how much wealth we have, we will never take a cent of it with us. But at least, by God's grace, we will see our children with us. My prayer this morning, as we begin this year, like Joshua, I plead with you, choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my household, I will serve God. And I pray that is our prayer, that is our desire, and that is our goal. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the all-sufficiency grace, the redemptive work of Christ at Calvary for us. And so far, with hearts so glad that you have redeemed us, we pray. We know where we are going. We belong to you. Father, we pray as we begin this new year, our heart's desire would be that, like Joshua of old, we will say, as for me and my household, we will serve you, O God. Help us, O Father, we pray. We know we are frail. We know we fail you many times. But Father, we thank you that you love us so much. And we know that as we resolve in our heart to be obedient to you, we know by God's grace you will see us through. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.